Victory, yes, victory, it is mine. If I hold my peace. Victory, victory, it is mine. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, amen. It's not going to be mine. It is mine. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you again tonight. What in the world is that? Just have a simple thought here tonight. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. I'd like to read from Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, and the 22nd verse. And the title of our thought tonight is The Inoculation. The Inoculation. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. The word balm there means any fragrant ointment or aromatic oil for healing or anointing. I guess they would call that essential oil today. It's the same definition. The word inoculate, to introduce a serum, vaccine, or antigenic substance into the body of a person or animal, especially to produce or boost immunity to a specific disease. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to gather together once again and with those of like precious faith, and Lord, to gather in your name. And Lord, we know where you're at, where your name is at. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's salvation, there's peace, there's joy, there's liberty. Lord, everything that we have need of is in that name. And Lord, I just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, that you grant us our portion tonight, each one according to our needs. Father, may we leave the building tonight saying, man, I'm so glad I went to church. I'm so glad that I came to meet with him. I'm not a bit disappointed. I'm ready to face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know who holds my future. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one now. And Lord, may you reveal your word to us as it goes forth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the children of Israel in this particular time in the writings of Jeremiah in the 8th chapter here, the children of Israel, they were backslid. They were God's children, but they weren't living the way they were supposed to be living. They were living in sin, and as a result of that, the Chaldeans came in and overran them and were keeping them in bondage. They were living below their privileges. Yet it wasn't God's fault. God had provided everything that they had need of, but instead they chose to look at the things of the world to try to find some kind of satisfaction and to pattern themselves after the world, and they just got lax, and they just, and these things don't happen overnight. These things are incremental, but before they knew it, they were backslid and they were overrun. And yet God had raised up a prophet in the land, and God told this prophet, he said, I want you to go and stand at the gate of the city, and I want you to cry out before the people. He told Jeremiah, cry out and ask a question. Ask the people why. Just one word, why? Why? The people were backslid. But God sent a prophet with his word, and the great physician was among the people. And Gilead was a special place. Gilead was known for healing herbs that abounded there and oils that abounded there. So balm in Gilead at that time, it was a turpentine or a rosin that dripped from the pine trees, and it was applied to wounds to aid in the healing process. My grandmother on my father's side, my grandmother Baker, I remember my wife and I visiting one time, and he had some wounds on his body, and she actually put turpentine applied that, and my wife's looking at that thinking, oh, that's horrible. That's like pouring gasoline and what have you. But this is what they used. And you can actually buy pine sap and pine tar and pine gel, and they encourage you to stick it up your nose and rub it in your face and put it in your wounds. So, you know, clearly there's some value in these things, whatever it might be. There might be some value in the fact that it just it'll kill any kind of bacteria, which you know, the healing is in your body. The healing's got to come forth, but these things aid in the healing of your body. So Gilead was also known for the physicians that were there that used these herbs and used these oils and so forth in the practice of medicine. So we also know that Elijah the prophet was from Gilead. And he had rebuilt the altars, and he had turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord. In the Targum it says, Jeremiah the prophet said, "Perhaps there are no good works in me that I should supplicate for the house of Israel. Should I not desire the doctrine of Elijah the prophet, who was of Gilead, whose words were healing?" His words bring healing. His words bring deliverance. His words set the captive free. So when our hearts are turned back, it's by the word, and it's to the word. It's by the word, and it's by the Spirit that we are healed. And we were all sin sick at one time, each and every one of us. We were all in need of healing. We were all in need of balm and in need of the great physician. And the Lord knew that. Oh, friends, we ought to love him so much more each and every day as we walk in his ways, and as he shows to us and demonstrates to us and proves to us over and over that he cares. The Lord knew what we had need of, and so the Lord sent what we had need of in order for us to be healed. So the Lord is asking here in this scripture, he's asking Israel, why? There's a physician in the land. There's a balm. There's an oil that's available to be applied to the wounds. Then why isn't the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And of course, in this case, this represents the church. The church is the female. Listen to what Brother Branham had to say about the health of the church. In The Lamb of the Dove, he says, "I believe that if God would let me to have something to do with uniting the body of Christ, I think that's the sickest body that I know of. But the greatest divine healing that needs to be done tonight is the body of Christ. Be healed into one person. Be healed into one person." And what a marvelous time to do it right now at an Azusa Street rally. So he was ministering in Southern California, and it was at an Azusa Street rally. He says, where we can all become one again. Jesus prayed that we might be one, and I'm so happy to see that coming to pass. Now, he had to bring some correction, and he had to use the sword, and the sword cuts. We know that it cuts, but you want a sharp sword because, you know, a lot of times I worked in the restaurant business, and I worked around sharp knives. I didn't have any use for a dull knife. A dull knife will just rip things, tear things, and it won't cut through cleanly. So you want a sharp knife. But if the knife is really sharp, like you want it, you can cut yourself and not even know you cut yourself till you see some drops of blood on the table and you're looking around, well, where's that coming from? And you see it's coming from your finger or whatever. A good sharp knife, it really, many, many times it doesn't even hurt. The pain comes later much of the time because we don't wash it off or treat it and do whatever we have to do to protect it so that it doesn't get infected. Once, if we don't do that, if we don't clean it up right away, it doesn't take long for germs to start acting and it becomes painful. But if it's done properly, you don't even feel it. So Brother Branham was doing some cutting. First of all, he told him that what we need is unity in the body. And then he did some cutting, and then he follows it up. He says, the cutting sometimes hurts, but perhaps a little more light on it. What if you went to a doctor's office and you had symptoms of a horrible disease that you might have to be operated? And the doctor just patted you on the back and said, here, good fella, you're all right. You're just a nice fellow. Well, that might make your spirit feel a little better, but it won't help your body. And let you go out without really correcting that. And I don't believe that you'd appreciate that doctor. But if the doctor would examine and see where the cause is, and then really, if it hurts, if he'd cut it out, see, that would be a good doctor. So get rid of the cause. Let's get the cancer out of there. Is that right? And then we can all put one big front and go forward. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, now notice, just a few moments. I want to say this before I start preaching. He says, the greatest need of healing tonight and the sickest body that I know of in all the world is the body of the Lord Jesus, the church. Oh, it's horribly sick. It's broke up and scattered. It needs a healing. May God send the Holy Spirit in such a power. So we see that there's a certain oil that's needed to bring this healing. There's a certain oil. There's only one cure for disunity in the body. There's only one cure for sickness in the body. And it's the same cure each and every time, and it's the Holy Spirit. You can't overemphasize it. Oh, the sickest body that I know of in all the world is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the church. Oh, it's horribly sick. It's broke up and scattered. It needs healing. May God send the Holy Spirit in such power till the whole body of Christ will be brought together. Bond with love and unity. Until then, you will see things happen that you never thought of before. Jesus will come and it'll all be over. How many want Jesus to come? Well, then there has to be unity. How many want to see things that you never even thought of before? Friends, the power is not missing. The life isn't missing. What's missing is the unity. So why is it still sick? Why is the body of Christ still sick? Now, when you hear these statements, when you hear these quotes, we're most of the time we're thinking about, well, this church is at that one's throat and that one's at this one's throat. But that's not the problem. It's the local body. Right? You get things straightened up with the local body, and then you get things straightened up with the next local body, and you get things straightened up with the next local body. The bodies will naturally be connected around the world. But God deals with individual bodies, individual portions of the body. Again, he says, this is a sick world, isn't it? But you know what? The sickest body on earth, I say this with reverence, not to be sacrilegious. God forgive me if I say wrong. The body of Jesus Christ, it needs healing. And it can only be healed by brotherly love. That's the sickest body I know of. All broke to pieces and tore up. God, I pray for the healing of that body. And you're the members of that body. So God, heal you physically and spiritually and make you what you should be. Now you touch his garment tonight. And he will be God out there just as he's God here. How many believes that? Amen. It's not God here. It's God here. It's God there. It's God everywhere. But we have to yield to him. Again, in the message, what is the Holy Ghost? Recall, he preached three sermons in a series. What is the Holy Ghost? What was the Holy Ghost given for? How do I receive the Holy Ghost? And then there was a fourth service where they just went up to the altar and they had people that were trained in praying people through and they came to get the Holy Ghost. We did that several years ago at the church on Farwell Avenue, and there were many that were filled with the Holy Ghost that hadn't been. And we told them to be in prayer ahead of time. And at that time, it's sad, but there were some that sat it out. Just about everybody was down at the altar, but there was some that sat it out, and then they were gone within a week or two. And next thing you know, I'm their enemy. It shows that I'm not their enemy. The devil hates this. The devil knows that if he can keep you from this life, he's got you. Oh, he'll let you be a good church member. He'll let you be religious. He'll even let you live right if he can keep you from that life. He says, and I believe that we're so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus that it behooves us to do all that we possibly can to bring every soul to the kingdom and to bring the kingdom to the people, that we might be healed of our spirit, that we might be healed of our spirit. I believe that the body of Jesus is the sickest body that I know of. The body, spiritual body of Christ on earth, is very sick. Now, this was in 1959 that he's making this statement. Again, in 1963, November 30th, he says, "But there's more to ministry than divine healing, see? The sickest body I know of tonight is the so-called body of Jesus Christ. It needs spiritual healing. And there's only one balm that I know that will heal, and that's the Word. And that's the sick body that we want to stand up in strength and the vitamin power of the gospel. And that's why I use much of the time now in trying to strengthen the church by the Word. That's why there's such an emphasis on the Word. That's the Word had to be restored. Without a restoration, without an Elijah ministry to turn our hearts back, to bring the original faith back, the body could never be healed. I know, listen to how he says this now. I know I'm a poor substitute to take the place of a minister, a scholar minister, but I do believe this, with no disregard to the ministry scholarship. I wished I had it, he says. And I'm not trying to support my ignorance by saying this, but what we need now, more than we do the intellectual side. So he's apologizing that he doesn't have that intellectual side, that he doesn't have all the polish and all the training. And he says, I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm not trying to excuse my ignorance. I'm not trying to cover up for the way I pronounce things or mispronounce things or my pulpit manners. He says, but he's basically saying, but even if I had that, that's not what we need. What we need now, more than we do the intellectual side to know how to put the Word together and make it masterfully fit, is God. We need God. See? So even if we can put the Word together masterfully, without God, it's a dead letter. We need God, see? And it doesn't always come through rightly formed words. Paul said, I could have come to you in enticing words of man's wisdom, but I didn't. I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It comes through a dedicated heart, and that heart dedicated to God and doing the will of God. Now, you've got to know the will before you can do the will. Find out what you're here for. It isn't just I've always thought the church wasn't a haphazard. Jesus never came to the earth in a haphazard way. He never died in a haphazard way. He came for a purpose. And that purpose was to fulfill the commandment of God, that he might purchase to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. Excuse me. The church is a predestinated church. Every name that was ever put on that book, Jesus came to redeem. And when the last name is redeemed, the book is closed. Now, he didn't intend that no one would be lost, but his foreknowledge let him know who would be lost. Therefore, he could predestinate. And then there's names that were put on the book, and when the book of redemption is closed and sealed with seven seals, why, it's being worked out by mysterious powers of God. And someday, when the book of redemption is finished, the Lamb takes it, and then the last name is called off of that. The Lamb comes forward to call for what he has redeemed. That's his church. And I believe that that time is close at hand. Well, if that time is close at hand, there has to be unity. So we're told that the scripture tells us that there would come a time that it would be the time of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we were told that judgment would strike. We were told that Jesus would be put on the outside of his own church. And because of that, judgment would strike. People would be judging themselves. But we are also told that a way of escape would be provided for those that would zealously repent with godly sorrow. For those that would say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm genuinely sorry. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be this way. I give myself to you. I surrender all, Lord. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, he says. So Elijah the prophet would have to be sent to restore the word that's needed for our healing. And would be in it, and would literally turn our hearts back to that original word, to that original faith that was once delivered to the saints in the very beginning. We are told that the pillar of fire would return in the evening time. And it would bring to us a quickening life, a quickening power. It would bring to us the oil of healing and deliverance. It would bring to us what would be needed to heal us body, soul, mind, spirit. And what the Lord promised to the end time elect is here tonight, friends. Do you realize what a blessed people we are tonight? We're not waiting for something. What we have need of is here right now. So then why is there still sickness in the body? Could it be that some are taking of communion unworthily? That some are casual with their indifference. They're casual with their grudges. And could it be that we are failing to take the inoculation for sin sickness that's sweeping across the globe? There are diseases coming, and we've been promised, we've been told, not to scare you tonight, but there are diseases coming that will make cancer look like a toothache. And yet people are scared to death of cancer. Right now there's a virus that's sweeping through China, and they're calling it the coronavirus. Somebody posted a picture here the other day, and not to make light of it, but I guess I am making light of it here for just a moment before we get serious again. But there was a picture of these microscopic little beer bottles all kind of around each other, and I looked at it. I don't get it. And I don't know. It just all of a sudden it came to me at the most inopportune time. And I realized those weren't just beer bottles. They were bottles of Corona. Anyway, there's a clip that a minister and friend of mine sent to us that another brother actually videoed some things behind the scenes in China, which we wanted to show you just a minute or so of that clip to show you it's much worse than it's being spoken of. And governments typically will do that because they don't want panic and what have you. But anyway, if we could... Oh, there it is. Okay. So there's somebody laying on the floor there. Everybody's got masks on. This is on a subway. This is probably in your way. Nobody wants to touch that other person. Right there in the store, somebody laying on the ground. Look at the suits that they're wearing. Biohazard suits. Normally you'd see somebody standing over somebody that needed help. This is in a clinic, you see people laying on the floor. This person is going to fall. I showed my wife this and she said, help him up, help him up. But you're putting your life at risk. They have the food all covered in the supermarket. Just a little snapshot, and you know, this is just in the early days of the virus, and there's you know, people literally falling in the streets, and there's no antivirus. There's no inoculation available yet to protect others from this virus. It takes them months once they identify what it is and they identify how quickly it, you know, there's a certain are not, I think is what they call it. There's a certain number that's assigned that tells you how many people will be infected by one person, and so they don't even have a handle on that. And it's a scary time, if you will. So when they develop an inoculation, they, you know, if it's like a bacteria, they'll take live germs and that have been weakened, and they will inject them into your body so that your body can then develop what is needed to fight off that germ. How many remember the polio vaccine? I don't know when they stopped doing it. I think they have an oral vaccine now, but I don't know what year they quit doing it. But if you had the vaccine that I had, you've got a tattoo to prove it. It's a permanent mark on your arm where they, what they did was they took a needle that had a weakened polio strain on it, and they poked it into your skin, and then your body built up antibodies to fight it off. So a virus now, they say a virus is it's DNA material. So they're saying that it's not alive like a bacterium. Now, I would differ with them because I believe there's a spirit that goes with that DNA, because this DNA, mutates and it finds a way to hide. Now, why would something that wasn't living do that? So, you know, it may not have a physical life to it, but there's a spirit that goes with it that's bringing death. So it's a DNA material, and it links up with other DNA in your cells, and it multiplies. It's DNA that disguises itself as the right DNA, and then it slips in, and it causes something else to grow instead of what was intended to grow. And it multiplies in your body and just wreaks havoc in your body. So an antivirus is developed, and it's injected into your body to cause your body to identify this invading DNA. It's not hidden any longer, and to quarantine it so that your body can get rid of it and not be fooled by it. And it'll recognize it the next time it comes around. Of course, then it'll mutate. So viral infections, they can spread quickly, and they can kill people very, very rapidly. In 1918, the Spanish flu killed 50 million people worldwide. It was more, so recall that was at the end of World War I, so there were more people killed by the virus than there were in the trenches of Normandy during the war. And of course, people traveling, Americans and Australians, whatever, people traveling from all over the world to be in one place at one time to fight this battle, and then to go back home, they became carriers of the virus. And you know, now we're linked up with worldwide travel, so these things can just spread just like that. And they're hesitant to close down the airports. You'd think, well, that's a no-brainer to shut down the airports. But when you do that, you shut down commerce. And money talks. Money rules. So there was no balm at that time, at the time of the Spanish flu. And so it killed 50 million people. There was nothing to inoculate the people with. No antivirus to protect the people from the virus. There were 500 million people that were affected by it around the world. Everybody is afraid when they hear about a new virus that's raising up in the land. And this coronavirus, you know, there's all kinds of fears, and rightfully so, that are rising up. But you and I tonight, we're not living in fear as others. We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Those things are not for us. The plagues that fall on the Egyptians are not for Goshen. It's not for the children of Israel. It's not for those that are on a great exodus. It's not for the children of the promise. It's for those that reject the truth. So there's an inoculation that's available tonight to the church. And, you know, we've got all these different cures. I'm not picking on, essential oils or this herb or that herb. I'm not picking on that. Those things maybe have their place and nothing against them, but those are not cure-alls. But there is an inoculation tonight that it'll protect you from spiritual death. It'll protect you from anything that comes at you. It will keep you. And it has within it all the healing power that you will ever need. It can heal your soul. It can heal your spirit. It can heal your body. And ultimately, it will change your body. When your mind leaves your body, it's still there to change your body one day. And it's the only thing that can heal the body of Christ. It's the only cure that there is, and it's here tonight. And it's the only thing that can unite the body. So shouldn't there be a little bit of emphasis on it at least? It's the only thing that can keep the body from fighting against itself. You've heard of AIDS, the autoimmune disorder. That's where the body is actually fighting itself. That's where the body is actually thinking that parts of the body is an invader. So the body fights the body, tears itself down. But this inoculation that we receive tonight, friends, this inoculation, it's what brings humility in the body. We could try to manufacture humility as human beings, and maybe that's a good start, but true humility comes from the inoculation. Because the life that comes in you is humble. It brings humility in the body. It brings submission in the body. And it causes the body to look out for the needs of the rest of the body first and foremost. It heals mental sickness. And if there was ever a time when we needed mental health relief, it's tonight. It heals mental sickness that's in the land, and it puts you actually in your right mind. But to the world, you look like you're out of your mind. But you're actually in the right mind because you have the mind of Christ. That inoculation came from the body of the Lord Jesus himself. That inoculation came into his body when he went down to the River Jordan, and the Spirit of God came down upon him, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." That inoculation was in that body when he faced the devil for 30 days, for 40 days afterwards. That inoculation was in him when he raised the dead, when he healed the sick, when he delivered those that were in bondage, when he set the captive free, when he preached, when he brought the word. That inoculation was in him. So he had within himself what we needed to overcome in our day and to be quickened in our day in the Laodicean age. That serum, friends, that serum was proven to work against every attack of the devil, because every attack of the devil came against our Lord. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. The inoculation held. The inoculation kept him. That serum kept him when he was despised. It kept him when he went to the cross. He was rejected. When nature itself, his disciples turned their back. The religious world turned their back. God turned his back. The stars and the moon turned their back. He was all alone, completely alone. But that serum held. That inoculation held. It enabled him to swallow up death and to kill death with death. Hallelujah. And he sent that inoculation back on the church on the day of Pentecost. We had a bunch of scaredy cats that were obeying him. They were in the upper room, and they were tarrying until they were endued with power from on high. They didn't know what this was going to be like, just as you don't know what it's going to be like when you receive salvation in your life. You don't know what the big release is going to feel like. You don't know that. But when it comes, you know that you just received salvation. And you can say, "This is that." When he does a work of sanctification in your life, you don't know how that's going to happen, but you just begin to realize, you know what? I don't have a desire for this anymore. And these things are just falling away this way and that way. And I've got new desires. I've got a new nature in me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to church. I've got a new attitude. And you can say, "This is that." When the Holy Spirit comes down in your life, you don't know what you're looking for. You might just be saying, "Lord, I want to know that I'm going to make it." Or you might be saying, "Lord, I need that power because I know I can't live the life. I've tried. I've tried this way, that way. I've tried the Catholic way, the Methodist way, the Pentecostal way, the message way. I've tried every way that I could, but I can't live this life. I need you, Lord." And so when the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes, it's just a great big bundle of love. It's just Jesus Christ making himself known to you personally, saying, "I'm with you, even in you, quickening you into life, saying, I will take no thought. I will give you the words. If somebody attacks you, don't premeditate what you're going to say. You don't need to do that. I will give you the words that you need in that hour. Don't worry about whether you have enough clothes to wear. Don't worry about whether you have enough food to eat. I will provide for you. I will be your overcomer. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will keep you. I will make you an overcomer in the day that you're living in here on the earth. Hallelujah. So that serum kept him. And then it came back upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And when that inoculation is taken, friends, it'll cause you to forgive. That's the thing. You know, if you're struggling with forgiveness tonight, I'm not beating on you. I'm not picking on you. And nobody else is going to pick on you. But what you need is the inoculation. If it can be preached over and over and over, and months and months and months can go by, and you can have communion after communion, that's because the inoculation isn't there. Because if the Spirit of God is down on the inside, you won't be able to rest. Oh, sure, you might struggle a little bit. Sure, you might resist for a little bit, but it won't be long. It'll take control. Something down on the inside, you just won't be able to rest. It'll just kill you until you make it right. That's not human. It'll do the same thing to everybody. It's the cure. Okay, now that half of you tuned me out, I'm going to preach the other half. It's the truth, friends. It's not something that just works for one person. It'll work for anyone. And we all need it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It'll cause you to repent when you need to repent. It'll bring to your mind, now that wasn't right. Friends, without the Holy Spirit, we don't even know what to repent of. There's things that just seem right. And then after you walk with the Lord a little ways, he shows you, you know, sin is exceedingly sinful and what you thought was right is wrong. And he's real gentle about it. He doesn't rub your nose in it, but he just shows you, you know, you want to go further with me, repent of that too. It'll heal your body when you're sick. It'll give you peace, not as the world gives, but as only he can give. It'll keep you through every onslaught of the devil. It will cause you, brothers, to turn your head. You can't help it. You can't help it if a naked woman appears before you, or half naked, as they are most of the time. You can't help that. So your body will naturally, your eyes will naturally see that. There'll be some kind of reaction. But you can help how long you keep your eye there. You turn your head. And the way that you help that is to have the inoculation. Without the inoculation, you might end up doing something that you thought you would never do. But with the inoculation, you'll turn your head. Friends, there's keeping power in this. There ain't no two ways about it. If we find ourselves, if somebody has fallen, if somebody has broken their vows, if somebody has fallen in sin, there's a cure tonight. Amen. But we got to humble ourselves. And we got to say, you know what? I thought I had something. I thought I had it. And I thought I had it. And I thought I had it. But look what happened. That's not a time to quit. That's the time to say, God, it's your mercy to show it to me right now. Because otherwise, I would have died thinking I had something that I didn't have. But it's your tender hand to show me that. Now, Lord, give me what I have need of. I need that inoculation, Lord. I can't do it. I've proven that I can't do it. I believe that people can be restored. Hallelujah. It'll cause you to recognize his voice and be able to tell the difference between his voice and all the other voices, including your own. It will cause you to submit to his word naturally, and to those that have been given the rule over you to watch over your souls. Okay, another stump. Just need inoculation. That's all we need. It'll do the same thing for everybody. It's not just for some people. It'll cause you to go where the word is being preached. It will save your loved ones. Let me say that again. You being inoculated will save your loved ones. Because the same faith and the same power that's in you to believe for your own salvation, you can believe for your family. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It will overcome all things in your life, no matter what it is. And it'll give you the victory at the end of each trial. And you won't enjoy a single trial. You won't wish for a single trial to come your way. But you will have the victory. And you'll never see that trial again, because it's a no-brainer at that point. Because what you have in you is overcoming power. There was a backslid king in the land at one time, Brother Branham tells us, and we read about him in the book of Kings, and his name is Ahab. And he got together with another king, Jehoshaphat, and talked him into joining up with him to overthrow the Syrian oppressors. Now, that was a good thought. It was a good idea. It seemed like something that needed to be done. But God never told him to do this. God wasn't directing. God wasn't leading. But before going off and doing this, Ahab was ready to just bolt off and do it. Jehoshaphat says, well, you know, is there a prophet in the land? And sure, you know, there's 400. And they all got together and prophesied, thus saith the Lord. And I saw, you know, your enemies just totally annihilated. And Jehoshaphat listened to all this. And he said, but isn't there just one more? You know, isn't that crazy? It shows that Jehoshaphat was more spiritual than Ahab. And what he was hearing was an uncertain sound. Even though the whole university was all saying the same thing, even though all the prophets had the same testimony, it just didn't set right with him. So he said, don't you have one more? And he says, sure I do. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. I hate him because you know why? Because he always prophesies against me. Friends, I hope that's not you tonight. I hope that you don't have that kind of an Ahab backslid attitude, that all the word is doing is picking on you. It's not sent to pick on you. It's sent to set you free. It's sent to set you free from yourself, first and foremost. Hallelujah. So we know the story. Now, why would Ahab reject God's instrument for bringing the word to him? Brother Branham put it this way. He was taught to speak against the ministry. He was taught that at home. And he rejected the prophet, and thereby he rejected the true and living God. Because he rejected God's vessel that God was using. So in so doing, the only thing left to him, Brother Branham said, was a false God. If you reject the living God, you'll get a false God. And the same thing's true today, friends. We're living in a time when the true and living God is back amongst his people. And also the God of this evil age is being crowned in this age as the God of this evil age. So why take something false when you can have the real? Why satisfy thirst for a living God with something artificial, something made up? Something temporary, when the real's here. So there's a spirit of the living God here tonight, friends, that can bring an eternal peace, that can bring satisfaction, that can satisfy that thirst that's down in your soul. Oh, we ought to be so thankful for that thirst that's always been down there. And we should be so thankful that even though we may have looked here and looked there and tried to satisfy it, we should be thankful that we couldn't satisfy it. Because if we could, we wouldn't be here tonight. But we couldn't satisfy it. Then one day, the waters of life came across our path. One day, we took a drink of what it was that we had need of. And we've never left that fountain since. Hallelujah. He's the lily of the valley. Brother Branham puts it this way. We get opium from the lily of the valley. What does opium do? It takes away your pain. It gives you a good feeling. Now, we know that in nature, these things are perversions of what God has for us. So there's bad side effects that come from it. But it makes you an addict. That is not a bad side effect. Because the lily of the valley also... The Lord Jesus Christ makes you an addict. And I want to be an addict tonight. I want to be addicted to Him. I want to be to the place where I have to have you, Lord. I need my fix. Friends, in the natural, a person will do whatever they'll steal, they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll rob their family, they'll do whatever they have to do because that thirst is so strong in their body to satisfy that desire, that need for opium. Well, you have the same thirst in you if you've taken of the lily of the valley, but you won't rob anybody to get it. You don't have to. You don't have to cheat anybody, lie. Amen. It's readily available. But you'll come to that first and foremost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He has all of the essential oils that we need tonight, all wrapped up in one oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And His Word contains everything that we have need of for our journey. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what inoculates us for everything that we will face in this life. I don't need a new doctrine. I don't need a new teacher. I don't need a new church. Amen. The Holy Spirit has everything in it for what we have need of. And He will quicken the Word to bring it to pass in your life. Praise His wonderful name. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit will inoculate us from everything that we will face in this life. I'm not afraid of coronavirus. Now, I'm not going to be stupid and go out there and, you know, rub my hand over somebody that's sick and lick it and, you know, brag about it. That's just dumb. But I'm not afraid of it coming because I've been inoculated. Friends, the plagues of the Egyptians, they're not for me. They're not for you. If you're sealed, hid away in Christ Jesus, those things can't find you. Those things can't touch you. We're not living in fear. We're living in peace. Hallelujah. What an hour that we live in. People are dying at the very steps of the doctor's office, as we saw there at the clinic. The cure is there. Not maybe for this virus yet, but the cure is there for whatever they're sick of. But many times people refuse to take the cure, even in the natural. The doctor will say, you need to take this pill, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to quit eating this and start eating that, whatever. And they say, that doesn't apply to me, I'm going to do my own thing. So they don't take the inoculation, they don't follow the prescription, and it isn't the doctor's fault when they die. That person that dies is just too stubborn to take it. That's not faith, friends. True faith means you'll be delivered of it. Well, go ahead and get quiet. We have people dying today at the church steps. Worse than that, in the pews. I guess I'd have to say in the chairs here tonight, right? Because they refuse the inoculation as it's being preached. Instead, they take something else. Instead, they trust in their own abilities, perhaps. Instead, they check things out on their own. Instead, they substitute creeds. Instead, they take natural remedies. You say, well, what's wrong with that? There ain't a thing wrong with natural remedies. But I would rather go to the great physician first. Amen. Because He's my healer. Amen. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician tonight to administer the cure? Then why is my daughter sick, saith the Lord? Why is the church sick? It's because she refuses to take the medicine. You can serve it and serve it and serve it and serve it, but if she doesn't take it, now, the medicine, when they come up with these cures, they first give it to a guinea pig. Brother Branham puts it that way, or a lab rat. They'll give it to a guinea pig and test it. And so they inject this cure into the guinea pig, and whether it's a literal guinea pig, we use that term guinea pig. It means, you know, some other life form that you're injecting this in to see how the cure works. So they inject it into this. And I suppose it used to be guinea pigs, mostly that they used. You inject it into them, you observe their reactions and whether or not they live. And but friends, we've already had a guinea pig. Our guinea pig, and excuse me, I don't want to sound sacrilegious. I'm not calling him by any means a pig. But the Lord Jesus Christ was our guinea pig. He was our test subject. Can you say amen to that? And he proved that the inoculation held. He was injected and it held. The anchor held. They say today that that heart disease is the number one killer. And they say that the scary thing about heart disease is that it's a silent killer. That usually the first heart attack is the last heart attack. But it's not heart disease that is the number one killer. The number one killer tonight is sin sickness. But the sad thing is, there's a cure for sin sickness tonight. And it's available to all of us, friends. It'll make a good church member out of anybody. It'll cause you to live right, to walk right. Friends, these aren't just words, and let's quit playing around. If that's all they are is words and we just get used to repeating it, there's a life. And if you see in your life that it's missing, you can receive it. It's still available. And nobody will think less of you if you seek after that vaccination. In fact, we'll think more of you. Of course, you'll have to humble yourself, but you ain't getting in any easier than the rest of us. Every one of us had to humble ourselves. Talking with Brother Andy here yesterday, and you know, it wasn't, we talk about Peter did versus what Judas did, and I repeat to you that I think what Peter did was worse than what Judas did, but that isn't even the point. The point was that Peter repented, and Judas didn't. Peter bottomed out and repented. Judas bottomed out and killed himself. It was self-pity. So sin sickness is the number one killer, and it's spiritual death is where it leads to. But it's sad that there's a cure tonight. In our own ranks, it's getting harder and harder and harder to get people to take the cure. When you tell them about the inoculation, they say, "Oh, we're beyond that." Okay, maybe you've been inoculated, but what about your kids? What about your grandkids? Everybody's got to be inoculated. You know, we see that in the natural here. There are people in California, there are people that are dying of polio and typhoid and, you know, some of these diseases that were completely wiped out. And they're dying from them because there's another generation that rose up that refused to get immunized. It causes this and it causes that. I agree. I agree that in certain cases it'll cause this and that. But as a whole, it protects the body from that disease. There's always side effects. There always will be. But these things have come back in because people refuse to take the inoculation. So the cure is here tonight. Well, what's the cure? Well, to administer it, you repent with a sorrowful, godly repentance. Not, "I did this because of my wife. I did this because of my husband. Well, I'm kind of sorry, but it wasn't my fault." No, that's not repentance. Repentance is, "You know what? I'm no good." Repentance is, "There's no good thing in me." Repentance is, I'm not capable of saving myself. I can't be good. I can't. Even though I want to, I can't. I need help. I need a power. I need a life. I need a change. I need deliverance. I can't heal myself. I can't put myself in the right mind. And I certainly can't change my body. It takes a genuine repentance, which is harder and harder to find. And then you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You die out to yourself and then receive the inoculation. Is there a cure tonight, friends? "Oh, well, that's just the cure." Really? You would use words like that. It's the greatest thing. It's the whole purpose of Calvary. So that the inoculation could be sent back to the church. Oh, those that went on before us, they're counting on us, friends. Hallelujah. You don't have to be a slave to adultery or fornication. It's not that you're a bad person. It's that you need the inoculation. You're human. There's a sin sickness. And there's a cure. You don't have to be a slave to fear. You don't have to be a slave to alcohol. You don't have to be a slave to religion. Now, friends, you can be inoculated here tonight. You just need a cap off. You just need a booster shot. Amen? So if you find yourself cooling off a little bit, if you find yourself where fear's taking over you, or you find yourself with sickness coming in, it's not that you weren't inoculated. You just need a booster shot. Amen? You just need somebody to join their faith with you in prayer. Amen. And it'll change. We're seeing testimonies of it in the church here lately. Hallelujah. And every one of them is spirit-filled. So the initial inoculation comes with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But then there's a refilling. And a refilling. And a refilling. And a refilling. The wise virgin had extra oil. She had extra vials of inoculation to keep her in her journey. Amen. The foolish virgin didn't have that. So the inoculation comes with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So how can I overemphasize that? Friends, everyone without fail, everyone that has withstood me on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, everyone has either fallen or they will fall. Because the life isn't there. They're trusting in some other inoculation. Oh, well, the word just became real to me. That is true. It will become real to you. That's absolutely true. But there's an experience. There's a life. There's a change. How can you be changed and not know that you're changed? How can you all of a sudden start living an overcoming life and not know that you're now living an overcoming life? How can your desires change and you not know that your desires change? How can you have power to go to church and you not notice it? Power to pray. Power to submit. Power to humble yourself. Power to forgive. That's supernatural. You don't have to be a slave to fear. You don't have to be a slave to drugs. You don't have to be a slave to the church. The inoculation comes with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you do have to be inoculated to unbelief first by dying out to yourself. People try to bring themselves along. They want Jesus Christ plus whatever they got to. One of the biggest reasons why people struggle with submission is because they haven't died out. They're still trusting in themselves. Now, to their defense, they're trusting in themselves because they're scared. They haven't found that peace that passes all understanding. They haven't found the one that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They haven't found the one that said, I will lead you into all truth. They haven't found that rest. That tells them that, you know what, no matter what happens, I'm in His hands. He's got a hold of my life and He won't let me go. And only the baptism of the Holy Ghost can bring that to you. So there's a peace. You don't have a fear to listen to a pastor. You're not afraid because you've got the same Spirit down on the inside of you that's bearing record to what you're hearing. And when the minister makes a mistake, which he will, and when he mispronounces, which he will, and when he quotes scripture that doesn't exist, which he will. Amen. Acts 2:48 or whatever, 2:98. You'll just set that aside. You don't care. Because the one that you're listening to is down on the inside. And he said, I won't let you, you're not going to be deceived. I'll lead you in all truth. So there's a peace and there's a rest. And you just keep your head down. You don't look around. And you know, why is it that some people have to be experts on everything that's going on? Not just in our church, but in every church. What's that have to do with you? Now, if you're telling me that you need to know all that so you can pray and fast and all that for all these other churches, okay. But that's not what's going on. Isn't it enough just our own church? Actually, that's too much. Just worry about yourself. Hallelujah. I'm not going to solve all the problems here, and neither are you. The Holy Spirit is, though. One member at a time. Hallelujah. Whew. Listen to this. Questions and answers. Are you listening? Oh, just okay. I guess we can bring it then. Brother Nathan, what can a person do? What all can a person do as a personal worker in dealing with a person seeking the Holy Ghost and staying scriptural? What can that person do? All right, just keep quoting the word to him. Why would you do it? Because you just got to believe it. That's it. What more can I do than believe? Nothing. But you do have to believe. And when we're struggling, which I did, and which you might have done, when we're struggling, it's because we aren't really believing. We're fearful. We're worried about whether it's really going to happen or not, or whether we're worthy or not, or whether there's some deep, dark, down in the dungeon secret that needs to be dug up. Or that it will work for everybody but not you. It's when you, and you got to hear it a few times. You got to preach to yourself. Others got to preach to you. A personal worker in dealing with a person seeking the Holy Ghost, just keep quoting the word to him is the best thing to do. The word has the light. Just say, brother, Jesus promised it. Remember, it's in his promise. Don't shake him, push him, or move him around or something. And don't you try to give it to him. I did that. I wanted it so bad. I wanted it so bad. And then when I got it, I thought, you know what? I don't want anybody to go through what I went through. So I'm going to try and give it to other people. You can't. Just like you take a horse to the water, you can't drink for the horse. The horse has to drink. And actually, God wants to give you the Holy Ghost. If man gave it, now where are we at? Then there's a big question mark there. No, he personally. Friends, this will work for anybody. Well, how do I know? What if I'm not elect? You wouldn't care. Friends, everybody doesn't have that thirst. That's the deal. If you're content there, sitting there thinking, well, you know, I never really had an experience, but I don't think I have to. Well, maybe there's no seed there. Wow, that sounds rough. It is what it is. The difference between elect and non-elect is not that elect can live a better life. The elect of God can do something worse than the non-elect and still make heaven. Whereas the non-elect doing the same thing might go to hell if they don't repent. The difference is, there's a life now down on the inside of you that will keep you. That's the difference. There's something in you that's growing and that's living. And no matter what you go through, no matter what you go through, no matter what situation you face, no matter how alone you might feel, no matter what your situation, there's something down on the inside of you that will not leave you. And will not allow you to be overcome. It's supernatural. It'll keep you. That's the difference. And the difference between elect and non-elect is that there's a thirst that's down in there. There's a thirst for God in everybody. A thirst, but there's a different kind of thirst that's in that seed. The different kind of thirst that's in that seed is that it's crying out to be birthed. It's crying out for a certain light to come to it, for a certain water to come to it, and it's the only thing that will satisfy. So you'll try this church, you're not satisfied. You'll try that church, you're not satisfied. You'll try the bar room, it doesn't satisfy. You try opium, it doesn't satisfy. You try hypnosis, it doesn't satisfy. You try healing oils, it doesn't satisfy. there's something down on the inside that can only be satisfied by that light, like the woman at the well. I must needs go by Samaria. Why? As we said here, as we've read you the quote here a few weeks back, Brother Branham put it this way. He said, the seed draws the light to it. So it really has nothing to do with you, except you quit fighting it. We actually have to get your mind to a place where it quits fighting it, where that channel opens up, where you'll repent, where you'll ask God for forgiveness, where you'll open yourself up. But the seed is calling. It is everything that you have need of, friends. The seed is calling for what it needs to quicken that seed. And you won't. Other people will push play and obey. They'll obey the guy that told them to push play, but it isn't the guy on the tape. And you'll say, okay, well, that's good. I listen to tapes too, but that don't satisfy. Oh, go ahead and get mad at me. If that seed's down on the inside, you want a living voice. You saying that's not a living voice? It's not. That tape recording is not the voice of God. It's not the voice of God. If it was the voice of God, let's just go play it everywhere then. And it'll turn the world upside down. It's not the voice of God. The voice of God will speak in you when you hear the words of the Lord coming across that tape. Something on the inside will say, that's my word. I will teach you. I will lead you. I will guide you. The voice of God is here. The voice of God is in flesh. God has always kept it behind a veil. And the veil's not a tape machine. It's behind a living veil. It's behind flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. And you'll want to go where that voice is going forth. And something in you will say, you know what? I'm getting what I have need of. I'm going to pray for that guy. I'm going to pray for him not just because he's part of the body. I will pray for him because he's part of the body. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of it hurts. But I want to pray for him because I want to keep hearing that. Because we're not all the mouth. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. So the point, friends, is that there's something down in you that you won't stop at the Methodist Church. You might start there, but you won't stop there. You won't stop at Pentecost, in a Pentecostal church. And excuse me, you won't stop because you're in the message. You'll go on until that very same life has come down on the inside of you. And it's satisfying. And once you've come in contact with it, you're sold out. There ain't no way you're going to fall. There ain't no way you're going to quit. You tried. Didn't work. You can't. Why? Because there's something down on the inside of you that won't let you. And it's crying out. You can lose your mind and something down on the inside will still cry out. Like the man from Gadara. Outside of Israel on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he was out of his mind. But something down on the inside, he was a lamb. He was a sheep. And there was a voice down there saying, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. He was crying for the life. He was crying for the light. He was crying for the water. And so the Father heard that cry and sent the sunlight across the lake. Left the 99 to come after the one. Actually went outside of the land where the Gentiles were at and met this one that was out of his mind. And that light struck and he came to his right mind. Oh, friends, this is much greater. You've already got something supernatural down the inside. Amen. But it's thirsting for something. I feel sorry for people that are not satisfied with the message. I truly do feel sorry for them because they don't have the same thirst that I do. So they should live a good, clean life. Do the best they can. Amen. There are things in it that will still satisfy them, but they don't have the same thirst that a seed of God does. You'll never leave. You'll never fall away. You won't do what other people do. You will overcome. Why? Because it ain't you overcoming. It's that life that's down on the inside of you that is overcoming. You know, I just want to shake the church sometimes. Somebody gets a little attitude. Somebody gets their pride hurt in the church. Just, you know, crucify that pride. Don't leave that thing dangling around your neck. It's a curse. We all know that pride is a curse, that God resists the proud. But then that person will go around slyly, find some disgruntledness in somebody else and say, well, it's the guy that's preaching. That's the one that's your problem. So why don't you go ahead and continue to come to church occasionally, hit and miss, and maybe wait until there's another pastor in town, whatever. Just, you know, kind of get along, show that you're religious. You're religious, all right. How can you do that? How in the world can you do that? How can you let something so petty sidetrack so easily when what we have need of is here right now? Your pastor will make mistakes. And you can do things better than your pastor, except preaching the word. Amen. But God has a way of doing things. And he's not going to change it for any of us. And it would be a shame to miss it because you're hung up on the outside. Hung up on the flesh. You got your feelings hurt. Get over it. None of us are getting out of this unscathed. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Well, that didn't cost you anything. This is so much more serious than human feelings. And there's something that's so much greater than your human feelings. Don't worship at the altar of human emotion. We don't go by feelings, then quit going by feelings. Hallelujah. If I could scream this out, I would. Friends, I know where we're at. I can see what we need. Is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a physician in the house tonight? Why are people dying? God help us. Don't shake them, push them, or move them around or something. Don't you try to give it to them. Because you can't do it. See, God will give it to him. Why? Because he promised. He said, I will. God will give it to you. You just keep quoting the promises over and over. See, keep standing there quoting the promise. God in heaven, I pray for my brother. Your promise is you'll give him the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to tarry. We need the right kind of an atmosphere. Why are we tearing? Because we're trying to get to the place where we believe. And once you believe, you'll receive. We believe up here, but it's got to drop down here. God in heaven, I pray for my brother. Your promise is you'll give him the Holy Spirit. Then if you're trying to encourage him, he's saying, oh, brother, pastor, brother, ever who it is around him, I want the Holy Spirit. Brother, it's a promise. God made the promise. Do you believe that he's promised? Now, don't doubt it. If you believe the promise, the Holy Spirit will come to you just at the moment now. Be expecting it. Surrender everything you got to him and say, Lord, I'm standing on your promise. Lord, you say, well, I don't believe it. Say it until you do believe it. Now, keep quoting. Make your subject, make him quit. Keep quoting. Say now, you tell God. Now, have you repented? Yes. Now say, Lord, you said if I would repent, you were just to forgive me. You say if I repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins, I would receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord, if I've done that, I've done that. Lord, I have did it. I'm waiting, Lord. You promised it. Now, you're not impatiently waiting. You're not, hurry up, Lord, you got 5 more minutes. You're like, Lord, I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm here. I'm available, Lord. I've got myself settled down where I'm not worrying about this or worrying about that, fussing and fearing and doubting. I'm here, Lord. The rest of us are creating an atmosphere. I'm waiting, Lord. You promised it. See, that's the way. Just keep encouraging him. Keep him right on the word. If he's ever going to come, it'll come then. Listen to this. Men and women who's made in the image of God stand and say that God's word's not right. They doubt this, and they doubt whether it's so or not. There's a fountain to take care of that. As I was speaking on private interviews today, I met a couple, and a man and his son, and I said, you can never, never go forward until you're perfectly satisfied and know without a shadow of a doubt you're walking in God's will. How many knows that's true? You've got to stay there until you know what his will is. You don't presume, well, maybe I'll do this, and maybe I'll go here, and maybe I'll do that. And there ain't no maybe. The battle's going to come. And when you're in the battle, that's not the time to say, well, I thought this was the leading of the Lord. You need to know. And he wants you to know. Hallelujah. Let me read this real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, you can't do this unless you're born again of the Spirit. You can try and manufacture it, but only the genuine will hold. Notice this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if the Holy Spirit is down on the inside of you, you'll want to do that. It'll be your desire. Things will come up. Things will happen. And you'll have to go to a brother or sister and say, I'm sorry, and could you forgive me? And I didn't mean that. And I was going through something, and I said something that I shouldn't have said, or I did something that I shouldn't have done, and I was wrong. Can you forgive me? I want to keep the bond of peace. You never know when you're going to need somebody else in the body. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So one body, united by one Spirit. Not a body that's filled with many and diverse man spirits. It's not the opinions of individuals. I'm not saying that your opinion doesn't matter. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in the body, there's only one opinion. And it's his. It's his word. It's not the opinions of individuals. It's one Spirit controlling the entire body, working in all and through all. Each and every member submissive to serve the needs of the body and to the direction of the Holy Spirit by the Word. That's true unity in the body. There's one mind. If there's more than one mind, there's many opinions. But if there's one mind, there's one opinion. Not my will, but thy will. We have his word, and we know what he wants done with it. You believe that? So this is a different kind of unity that we're talking about than what the world has to offer. You can join a political party and say that we've got unity because we all believe in this plank, we all believe in that, and equal rights, and this, and that, and the other. We all ought to have guns, we all shouldn't have guns, whatever it might be. But that's still not true unity. This is true unity. When it's one Spirit operating in one body. And he doesn't fight himself. Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's stand tonight. So we bow our heads here for just a moment, friends. These are serious times. It's a time of decision for some of us. It's a time for a reconsecration for others. How many would, just bow your heads here tonight, but how many would raise your hands and say, Lord, I need that inoculation to cause me to overcome in ways that I cannot overcome in my own self. Pour it out of me, Lord. Pour out what I need to overcome temptation. Give to me what I need to turn my head. Give to me what I need to shut my mouth. Give to me what I need to walk right, to live right, to do right, to please you in all things, to heal my sin sickness, if you haven't healed it yet, to take away my unbelief, to cause me to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, because I can't do it, Lord. To be a blessing to the local body, to not be a problem, but to be part of the solution. To heal my body, Lord. To heal my spirit. To heal my past. To heal my soul. To save my loved ones. I need that inoculation. To change my body. To raise me up in the last days. How many would raise your hand tonight that didn't previously and say, Lord, just pour out your spirit and refill every fiber of my being. Lord, give me a booster shot tonight. I believe, Lord, that it's here tonight, and I believe that it's available, and I believe it's what we have need of. And I humbly lift my hands and I say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Just pour yourself out, Lord. Father, just wash away every tear, move through every heart, take away every heartache, every hang up, every complex, Lord, everything that, Lord, that life heaps up on us. Lord, that only you can wash away, that only you can wipe away. Lord, take away our thoughts and concerns about the past. Help us to put things behind us and press forward, Lord, to look ahead and not behind. And Lord, to see how bright our future is, to look on the never-failing promises of the unfailing Word of God tonight, to not look at our mistakes, but to believe tonight, Lord, that you've paid the price for our mistakes. To believe, Lord, that what you've placed down in us is going to take us the rest of the journey. Grant it tonight, Lord. I'm going to read to you with your heads bowed. I'm just going to read to you what Brother Branham prayed in a message called Balm in Gilead. He said, Lord, you've seen those hands. And as the prophet Jeremiah was commanded of you, Lord, to stand in the temple gate and call out, is there no balm in Gilead? The church was so sin sick. He said, is there not a physician who could minister the balm? Then if the balm be here and the minister be here, then why is the church so sick? God grant tonight that each one who is sick of the world, sick of their life and their sins and their unbelief and frustrations and doubts, you know their hearts. May, O Lord God, you apply that balm tonight, the Holy Spirit that sweetens, that takes away sin and gives a desire to walk free from sins. And in the hour of temptation, it sustains us with His presence. May it be so, Lord, that each person that's in divine presence may become that person tonight. Like the apostles received it at Pentecost and the prescription was given, may each follow that line of thought and that prescription that the apostles gave us, which was recognized all down through the Bible and even after Paul, one born out of season, come to the end of the road, and they were going to cut his head from his shoulders, and death was staring him in the face. And the grave said, so much, I'll mold you, Paul. But he looked it in the face and said, oh, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. The balm, the inoculation that we know that death cannot hold us. Though we be spoonful of ashes, God shall speak and we will rise. We'll pray and that you'll bless, Lord, in a masterous way tonight. Just let your loving arms get to each heart and take your position in their soul and lead them from this night on. I believe they raised their hands sincerely. And I know that you've said, he that will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I pray, God, that when they raised their hands and made that surrender, that you wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life and you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus' sake and in His name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you're thirsting tonight and you haven't found that satisfying portion, why don't you just come up tonight? Why don't you just say, Lord, tonight's my night. I'm here tonight, Lord. I don't see any reason. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about when you might leave the building. It could happen in 1 minute, 5 minutes. But just come. You say, well, why do I need to come? Well, if you don't want to come, you don't want it. You're not serious. But if you know that you're lacking it, He's here tonight, friends. And we're here tonight. We're here to agree with you. We're here to pray with you. Musicians, if you'd like to come, we're here to create an atmosphere, friends, which we're going to do right now. Don't be nervous. Every time that this happens, there's nervousness in the building. Don't be nervous. There's nothing to be. It's just him. There are demons that are nervous tonight. There are spirits that know that their days are numbered. There are demons here tonight that know they're going to lose their hold. That there's another life that's coming to take control of your life. Amen. Maybe you've been filled with the Spirit, but maybe you'd like a refilling tonight. Maybe you'd like to come forward and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. Fill me, Lord. Refill me tonight, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you tonight, Lord. Amen. Don't look around. If you're not coming, pray, kneel, stand, whatever you want to do. But those that want to come, come. Nobody will think bad of you. We'll think good of you. I want more of them tonight. I want to leave a little different than I came in. And only He can do that, friends. Amen. Away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Brother Alvaro, would you come and pray with these down here in the front? Amen, Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. And take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Just worship Him. Just make love to Him tonight. Just tell Him how much you love Him. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. Have your way tonight, Lord. Have your way. And so I lift my hands. Lord, I bow my knees and worship at Your throne. Yes, I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord, right now. I need You, Lord. I need You tonight. Have Your way tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, I need You, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. Have your way tonight, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you.